Well, are you asking the Lord to be your vision? Are you asking the Lord to direct us, teach us, guide us? Do you ever get to the place you feel like, I'm not sure what's going on? Or I've heard people say, I'm not sure how I fit in. Or some people say, I'm not sure a pastor knows what he's doing. Hey, sometimes I don't know what I'm doing either. But I can tell you what, the Lord knows what he's doing. And when we don't know what we're doing, we don't feel like we think we know what we're doing, or we don't think somebody is doing what they ought to be doing, we come back into the Word of God, we come back into the direction of the Scriptures and saying, what are we in line with what the Word of God says we should be doing? Where is our vision? Where is our truth? Where is our direction? Where is our instruction? Are we following that? And if we are, then you need to, at every level you possibly can, jump in on that and get involved in what the Lord's vision is for us, which is a vision for us as a New Testament church, and also a New Testament church that's trying to vibrantly live and serve the Lord in a very difficult day in which we live. And the days are difficult. These are difficult days for ministry. These are difficult days for church. These are difficult days for raising children. These are difficult days to watch your country go down the tubes morally and in every other way. It's just disappearing. And we're praying to God to bring some sort of revival, some sort of change of direction. And we're at least hoping momentarily things will change in certain areas. But we got to realize the whole world is vastly moving on a course that's fit for hell. And the only difference will not be who our next president is, although I hope we get a good president. The only difference will be who we are in this world. That is the difference. We are the difference makers. Do you realize that? We should be the difference makers politically. We should be the difference makers spiritually. We should be the difference makers in every way possible. Because if without us, this sounds a bit high horsey. But without us, without the church, this community is lost. This world is lost. There is a day coming when the Holy Spirit will gather the church to glory, and the presence of the Holy Spirit working through the church will not be here. The hindering work of the Holy Spirit will be removed, and then what is left will have full reign and access, along with the Antichrist, to do for a very shortened period of time the works of evil. But we are still here. So we are here for a reason. And so the challenge of this month is for the challenge of us to think about and study together and understand what it really is to be the church. I know you're probably getting sick of hearing it, and maybe I'm getting tired of saying it, but I don't think really I'm getting tired of saying it, because everything I'm looking at these days, every book I read, every message I'm hearing, it's the same theme keeps coming out. It's the day that the church needs to really wake up. We've done the churchy things long enough. Now it's time to really be the church. And the challenge is before us. And it may not look like it did before. The doctrine hasn't changed. The vision hasn't changed. The directives hasn't changed. But the reality of who we are, it's not the structure. It's not the facility. It's not the building. It's not the programming. None of those things are in reality the church. What is the church? The people are the church. The people of God, moved by the Holy Spirit of God to do the work of God, that is the church. And in this community, we gather together, we support each other, we gather together, we unify ourselves around a common doctrine, a common theology, around the Word of God. We unify ourselves around the vision of what God wants us to do. We're buying into that. We're asking the Lord to help us with that. And we're trying to corporately together really move forward in that direction. And that is the challenge for us to be the church. As you have been working through this study with me in the book of Titus, and that's where we are today, we'll be in Titus chapter 3 particularly. So you might want to move in your scripture text to Titus chapter 3. But by way of our outline, there has been three main thoughts as we've been moving through. In order for us to really be the church, in order for us to act out properly as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are biblical directives that are given to us. We saw in chapter 1 that there's divine, there's godly, there's biblical directives that are given toward those that would be brought into leadership position in church. It spoke specifically about the elders, the pastors in that setting. We also talked in chapter 1 about the deacons' involvement in that. and how the Lord has brought these two positions of servant ministry leadership in the church to help guide the church on in the vision that God has given to us through His Word. And so that leadership needs to be on target with God, needs to be on target with God's Word, needs to be in tune with the vision of God, needs to aggressively and boldly and courageously take steps out, steps of faith, steps based upon the Word of God to challenge us in every way to continue to be what God wants us to be. And it's not an easy task. It's not an easy job. I was in the first grade class this week, and one of the talking about what a pastor is. And one of the kids, we gave him time for questions and answers at the end. One of the kids asked a really hard question. He said, very simply, as only a first grader can, with all sincerity, do you like being a pastor? I couldn't answer that immediately. There would have been time I would have jumped on it immediately. But I had to stop and think for a second. And my response was, there's days that I like it. There's days that I don't like it. But by and large, I do love what it is. I love what the Lord is. I don't always love the aspects of it. As a lot of it, especially in recent years, that has been grieving my heart to the core. I've faced more sorrow in ministry, and I've seen more antagonism in ministry than I think I've ever seen in my entire life. And it's getting harder and harder and harder. And there are more days now, there are more days now when I'm ready to say, okay, I am done, and step out of it. There are more days now than were earlier. That's just the nature of the ministry. And those moments remind me it's all the more reason why I can't step out, and why I need to continue, why I need to try to continue to press us and move us forward into the areas that God wants us to be involved in. So leadership is very important. Laity. The church laity is very important. We saw that in chapter 2, and we went down through different sections of the church, the older people especially, sometimes the ones that feel as though they've been put out to pasture, feel like there's nothing left for them to do. There's a lot to do. Now, we might not have to put them in all the places they used to be in, but there's more strategically appointed places that they need to be involved in, and those strategically appointed places are primarily helping the younger generation to know what is right and what is wrong. Not just list of rules and don'ts, but help us to understand God's Word in such a way that women will know how to raise their family. They'll know how to raise their kids. They'll know how to love their husbands, because there'll be an older woman that will come along and mentor them and say, you know what? You may not have done this right, or this might be wrong, but this is what God's Word says about that. And she says, well, I'm not sure how to love my husband. That dear lady can say, let me show you how you're supposed to love your husband. Those are great, great opportunities in ministry today. The women have a ministry. The older men have a ministry. If we're going to raise up a godly generation of young men to be leaders in this church, it's going to depend a lot upon older men, older godly men that are going to mentor and help shape the younger generation to be the men of God that they've got to be. So there's a huge place in that. There's a place for everybody. Men, women, children, there's a place for everybody. We don't always hit every area the way that maybe you'd want it to be hit. Right now, there may be college students saying, yeah, there's nothing for us anymore. Yes, there is. And if you're not involved in it, it's because you haven't availed yourself to it. Just jump in wherever you can. Number one, there's the small groups. And number two, there is a Sunday morning 9:30 Bible class. And it's not just college students, but what we're studying, I guarantee you, if you're in my class, is very appropriate for any college student in college. Because it's the things that you face in your schooling. So we've got two classes for you, gang. We've got the Names of God class. We've got the study of Genesis and creation and how the world came to existence and matching up against evolution. We've got things going on. You need to be involved in those things. You need to learn. You need to grow. There's something for everyone. You just need to get in and get involved. Chapter 3 takes us into basically just church life. And as we're beginning to wrap up this next 2 weeks over the study in general, the challenge of being in the church, it's huge. I know, because the challenge to be the Christian is huge. The challenge to be authentic, to be a real Christian is huge. Our doctrine is important. It's very important. But it's not just about having the right doctrine in place or having the right doctrine in your head. Paul has already said in chapter 2, verse 10, that we all must be adorning the doctrine of God in our lives. So what we know to be true has got to be visibly seen by the church as well as the world. Don't hide it. It's got to play out. Your theology is nothing if it's not seen. Tucked away back in your brain, that's fine for you, but who's going to benefit from it? They've got to see the reality of the doctrine. So our doctrine is important. It's not just about having the right theories and the right doctrines in your head. You've got to live it out. Our ministries and our programs are important. Hang time for the teens that's coming up, that's important. The things we're doing are important. But it's really not about those programs in and of themselves. They are just an end to a means. They're trying to get us to a place. The place is maturity. The place is discipleship. The place is taking young lives and older lives and bring them into a place where they are in line with the Lord and they are ready to meet their God and they are living out the life of Christ on earth. That's what it's all about. Our church facilities are important, and God knows how much I'd love for us to have that new worship center and turn this into a gymnasium, and how much I'd like to see that activity center become just a main flow of the heart of the church for fellowship and all the things we have planned for that in there, and you know, coffee shop in there, and Christian bookstore in there, and just a flowing place. I would love that. I'd love it tomorrow. I'd love it yesterday. I don't know when it's going to happen. That may determine a lot upon us, how that's going to happen in God's leading. But it's not about the building. We don't have that yet. That's a dream, and it's a good dream, and I hope it happens. But it's not about the building. Christians have survived very well without a building. Churches all around the world are still surviving with far, far less than what we have. And they are thriving in a better way than what we are thriving. Because inside out, they're growing, they're loving the Lord, and they're doing that because of persecution. And in the midst of persecution, they're drawn to God, and they love God more and more and more. And we've got it easy. We sit back and we just kind of vegetate. It's always about people. It's about Christian people who bear the name of Christ. When you are a Christian, you are carrying Christ's name with you everywhere you go. Think about the word Christian. Divide it in half. The first part is what? Christ. That's your name. That's your tag. You are a new creature in Christ. You are a Christian. You are a Christ-like one. We are a Christian church, which means we are a church that represents and demonstrates the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That is authentic Christianity. That's authentic church. How are we doing? Create a scorecard. How are we doing? How are you doing? And that's the challenges for us that we're thinking about this month. In chapter 3, Paul gives divine directives to the church core, the very core of the church family. The core is the saints of God, those who have been separated from sin and they've been set apart for God's holy purposes, which we've sung about this morning. The core of the church is the congregation who are in fellowship with Christ. In fellowship with each other because they're part of the body of Christ, but they are in fellowship with Christ. They're in partnership with Christ. They are at one with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are the singers of the new song that the psalmist talks about a lot, because God's been doing a new thing in our heart and lives, and we keep it just presents itself in a new song and in a new way. We are the community of those who are identified in Christ. We're not ashamed to be baptized, because our baptism has identified us publicly with Jesus Christ, and your baptism also identifies you with the body of Christ. And you're saying, I'm not ashamed of this group of people. I will willingly be baptized because I'm identified with Christ, and I love the Lord, and I identify with this body of people because I love this church because it's Christ's body. And we have this community of identified, unified, committed Christ lovers and committed church lovers. Man, that's what a church is supposed to be. Not what we have thought in our mind that it would be or should be, that we've had this system of things that have to be in place. And we so faithfully did those system of things, and we never drew closer to the Lord. Individually we did, but nothing happened as a group. Times are changing, and the Lord is saying it's time for us to change. So there's some directives for us in our scripture text. I want to go back in our book of Titus to chapter 2, verse 11, and move into chapter 3. We'll go down as far as verse 8. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that grace of God trains us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age." waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of what? Good works. He's purchased us with his blood. He's called us a people who belong to him. He's given us a passion and a job to be zealous about doing his works, good works in and through our lives. And he says, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them. Remind the church saints to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient to every, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I put myself in the place of Titus, as if Paul was speaking to me directly, when he says, I'm insisting that you teach these things. I'm not giving you an option. You've got to present them. And you've got to present them strongly. How else? What else can I do? It was laid before me very specifically and very deliberately. As we look at these instructions that are given to the island of Crete Christians, there are two things that become clear as far as church life in general. There are things that we need to be advancing, and there are things that we need to be avoiding. And we'll break up very nicely into those two areas. This morning we'll think about the things we need to advance as a church body. Next week we're going to talk about the things we need to avoid. And very clearly in our text, it's already been telling us that we're supposed to be advancing good works. Worthy things. Worthy works. People and works. The things that are of worth and are of value as far as God is concerned are the things we are all about advancing and moving forward. Where do we see that? We see it in verse 1. It says, be ready for every good work. Be ready for every good work. Starting to consider the statements that are here. Verse 8. Be careful to devote yourself to good works. These things are excellent and these things are profitable. So twice he said, you've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready for every type of good work. Every type of godly work. You need to be careful to devote yourself, your entire life, to what? Good works. You're devoted to it. Don't let bad works creep in there, because your life is to be devoted to good works. And what are good works? They're the things that are excellent. Praiseworthy is the word excellent. They are the things that are profitable. For who? For us. For me. For you. For others that are outside of Christ. They are words and they are works that profit them. Help them along the way in various aspects of their life. And verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And to not be unfruitful. So the statement's pretty clear. We've got to consider the statement. This is what he's saying. Good works are important. Good works are not important to be saved, because not by works of righteousness which we have done, but good works are extremely important from the day of your salvation on, because they are the demonstration of your life in Christ. If you really are an authentic believer, your life has got to flow with good works, because that's what Christ does. From him does not flow bad works, only good things that are profitable to God's people. He came to serve us. He gave us the task of serving. So how important are good works? Very important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that we have to let our light so shine before men. And if our light is shining, what they will see is what? Our good works. Because that's the light that will be shining out of us. The glory of God shining out of us will be our good works. The good, godly works that we're doing for the Lord, for other people. And when they're seeing our good works, the compilation of those good works, just not one event, but a compilation of your life of ministry and serving and putting others first above yourself and meeting the needs of people's lives in the name of Jesus, when they see your good works, they will do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. And isn't that why we're here to begin with? It's the whole purpose. In John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says, the very works that I am doing, those works bear witness of me. Speaking mostly about the miracles he was doing. But the very works that you and I do are the works that bear witness of us too. Why do people know you're a Christian? Well, they know I'm a Christian because they see me go on Sunday morning, and they see me go Sunday night, and they saw me go Wednesday night. Therefore, they know I'm a Christian. And they know I don't swear most of the time. And they know I don't usually kick the cat. Usually. So, you know, we think these are the things that identify us as Christians. That's not it. It's the fruits of Christ. It's the fruits of righteousness. It's the good works. Those are things we just need ourselves, because we need that camaraderie of the saints. We need that instruction and that teaching and training. We just need each other. And that's what we get out of that. But what they should be is people who are zealously committed to good works. In John chapter 10, we've heard the expression, actions speak louder than words. What Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, he says, I am not doing the works. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I am doing the works of my Father, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and that you may understand that the Father is at work. There's a lot of times they're not going to believe what you say, but they can't deny your lifestyle. They can't deny the good works that flow out of you. And let those works speak on behalf of the Lord. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I am going to my Father. Greater means greater in quantity, not greater in quality. We can never do qualitatively the work that Christ has done for us, but we have multiplied the service of Christ over and over and over again. And he says, once I send back to my Father in heaven, and I send you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit works in your life and works through you, you will be able to do my works, and they will be great. Are we doing those good works? Our text speaks about being careful to do good works, being ready to do good works, being devoted to good works. The word works is a word that we get the word energy from, to be energized from within. And the word good has to do with the works themselves, the fact that they could be beneficial. They're benefiting. They are works that are beneficial. They improve the life of another person. And they are works that come out of a good environment as well. There's two different words that are being used in there, and we'll not really break those down this morning. But the idea is we need to be ready for every opportunity for good works. Verse 1 says, be ready for good works. How do you make yourself ready? Well, I can think of two things. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study, get in the Word, be in the Word in order that you might show yourself to be prepared, be approved unto God. A workman. A guy who's involved in Christian service. And you're not ashamed because you know what you're doing. You understand the Lord's vision because you've been in God's Word. So I'd say, if you don't know, you need to get into the Word. You need to study. You need to be around other people that are in the Word. A second answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter says, set apart God in your life. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to anyone that's going to ask you about your hope. So you've got to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. This morning our worship was about seeing God in His glory, having a vision of God, being a holy people in the sight of God, being in His presence and the awesomeness. And it doesn't stop when we leave this room. There's nothing awesome about this room. The awesomeness of the presence of God is your heart. Wherever you are at, and God is there with you, is an awesome place in the presence of the Lord. He says, be ready for good works in verse 1. He says in verse 8 and verse 14, devote yourself to them. Let them preside your life. Let them rule in your life. Keep moving forward in acts of good works. Don't ever stop. Don't ever say, well, the good work that I used to do is no longer available to do, therefore I'm not going to do it anymore. No, your whole life is called to good works. And the statements are very clear that we need to give ourselves to those good works. Consider the reasons why the statements are there. And there are actually two reasons why we have to be involved in good works as believers. Number one, your biblical salvation requires it. You see it in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 3. He speaks about our salvation. When you're saved, that the good works that God has already done are going to be flowing out of you. Your biblical salvation requires that you do that. Also, if you back up to chapter 2, verse 11, again, it speaks about the grace of God that has brought salvation. That grace of God keeps teaching us of what we should do in our lives as believers. So our salvation, we are saved for a reason. You can add to that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works towards salvation. Therefore, we have nothing to boast or brag about. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of what? Good works, which God has before ordained. Before you ever got saved, God preordained He would save you for the purpose of doing godly works in this world that show forth His glory. That's the reason why you were saved. I thought the reason I was saved was so I could go to heaven. That's a byproduct. That's an extra bonus. The reason you and I were saved was to bring glory to God. The reason you were created, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, is for the glory of God. It got messed up with sin. For all have sinned and do what? Come short of the glory of God. So God's made a way to take care of the sin in order that we might come back and to bring in glory to Him again. It's the whole reason for your creation, and it's the whole reason for your recreation in Christ, your salvation. There is no other purpose. Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is already working in you to do His will and His good pleasure. He saved me. He's done a work from within. Now I've got to take that work that He's done within, and I've got to move that thing out for the glory of God. Not only does your biblical salvation require it, but biblical doctrine also requires it. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We need to be adorning it. It needs to be out there. We need to be decorating our lives with the doctrine of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 tells us the Scripture is profitable for doctrine and to reprove us and to discipline us and to correct us in our discipline and to give us proper instructions in righteousness in order that we as God's children will be able to do profitable things, good works, live profitable lives for the Lord. So our doctrine requires it. And so we have to be living these good works. And then what are the actual works He's even talking about? And He gives a list of, not a complete list, obviously, but He gives us a list as a church of some of the things that should be important to us. Absent from this list are things like don't get involved in adultery, don't live immoral lives, don't be cheating people, all the taboos that we would have that we would think I'm a Christian because I don't do these things. That's not in this list. This is the list of things that Christians are most apt to violate. He knows us. And He hit us right where we have excused ourselves over and over again. That's where He hits us. It says an authentic church of Jesus Christ is going to start living this way and getting some of these things out of their lives. What's He talking about? Well, He talks about being submissive in verse 1. In fact, let's add to it the word obedient, also in verse 1. It says, be submissive and be obedient, because both of those words have to do with being submissive and being obedient to those who have been placed in a position of authority over you. A governor, a ruler, a pastor, a husband over the wife. Those are all positions of headship. And the proper response when somebody is placing the head over you, the proper response is a respect of that position, a respect of that headship, and a submission to that, unless that headship is entirely in violation of God, and you find yourself submitting to that, violating God, then you go back to what the apostles said, we have to obey God rather than men. But God has set up a system for us to work through. We struggle with that. Women sometimes struggle with submitting to their husbands. Children struggle with submitting to their parents. People in the workplace have problems submitting with their boss. We have problems submitting to someone somewhere along the way. And yet the whole Christian life is manifested by a spirit of being willing to submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Verse 2, it says that we're not supposed to be speaking evil of anyone. The word that means to not speak evil. It's all one word. Is the word blasphemia, which obviously we translate transliterate the English into that, and we have the word blaspheme. We often think of blaspheming in the context of somebody claiming to be God when they're not God. But the word blaspheme literally means to speak evil of somebody else, to rail upon somebody else. We're hearing a lot of blasphemy happening in the political circuit on all sides, where things are being said just to whatever they can do to tear down the other person, whatever way, shape, or form that they can. That's blasphemy, according to the context of the word in its natural state. In Ephesians chapter, it could also be translated with the word slander. Don't be involved in slandering someone's character or their life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all slander be put away from you. It's the word blaspheme. Colossians 3:8, you must put these all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. This is given to the church. He's not preaching to the world. He's preaching to the church, which means that that stuff must be where? In the church. Is it still in the church? Yes, it is. Church, what are we going to do about it? It's time to get it out. Colossians 3, verse 8 says, I read that one. Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murder, adultery, there's the list you're familiar with, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they are the things that defile a person. What's going to be the thing that will defile the church of Jesus Christ? It's going to be things like slander. It's going to be things like not being willing to submit to one another in the love of God. These will be the things that bring down the church. These are the things we're not watching for. We're watching for the big things. We're not watching for these things, and we let them slide. And these are the things that are destroying the church from within. Not quarreling, verse 2. The word is, one word means not to fight. They're not finding themselves fighting. They're not fighting. They're not brawling. They're not being contentious. I would say it's time to live down the expression of being a fighting fundamentalist. Okay? I don't like that expression. I understood why they were fighting in the context of the day, of the very liberal day which they were in, and they were fighting against liberalism, but they have continued to fight ever since then about everything. It's time to stop fighting, except fighting the devil. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. We have an adversary that's strong, but we're not quarreling, we're not fighting among ourselves. Verse 2 says that we'll be gentle. These are the good works. We're going to learn to be gentle. We're going to do the things that are seemly, things that are fitting, things that are equitable, things that are fair, moderate. We're going to be forbearing each other and not insisting upon the letter of the law. That's what comes out of that word gentle. It's a few different ways, a few different words that are translated gentle. This one has that idea with it. It is associated with meekness. And he tells us to be showing perfect courtesy to all people. You say, when I was a kid, these things used to be things my parents used to teach me as a kid, right? Why? Because way back then, for us older ones, when we remember this was just a normal part of your upbringing, whether you're a born-again believer or not, it's because we lived in a society that was basically a Judeo-Christian society, basically was living with some means of understanding and believing that there is a set of values that are given to us by God, and we understood that. We are not in that day anymore. And these types of values for us are greatly missing in our world today. These are the things that he brings out as the good works. Now there's lots and lots and lots more. But I think it brought up this list because these are the things that we wouldn't have put in the list ourselves. We would have put other things. We would have put down be the greatest evangelist in the world. We would have put out there go out knocking on 50 doors. We would have done things like that. Those are all of the things that we would think about that. And he says, no, it's your heart. It's your submissiveness. That's your good works. It's your not being so quick to speak evil about that person, especially when you don't even know what you're talking about. It's not being quick to jump into a fight and be arguing. It's not trying to live by the letter of the law. It's trying to be gracious and helpful and always being courteous and loving and kind. These are things. And Paul states that these are the things that should be a part of our lives. This is what makes an authentic church an authentic church. So I don't need to focus on programs and schedules. And we do have our doctrine in place, I believe. We're not missing on our doctrine. But there are things that the Word says we need to be working on. These are the types of things that make the church be authentic. Ask you just a series of questions as we close. Has God changed you? Have you allowed God to do that change in your life? And if not, do you want God to change you? I tell people over and over again, you tend to do the things we want to do. People say, well, I want to do this, and I want to be this type of Christian. I want to be that type of Christian. I said, well, if you really do want to, you will be that. Because we do the things that we want to do. And they end up not doing the things that they want to do to be a better Christian because there's other things that they enjoy doing as well. And they find themselves stepping into those areas. So I'd say, will you let God change you? Will you come to a place today, if you haven't already come to that place, where you said, I need to be changed from inside out. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe the fruit, the genuineness of your salvation is not evidenced in your life because you're not saved to begin with and you are ready today for genuine salvation to take place in your life. Do you really want God to change you? Do you want God to change you now? Are you willing and ready to be that changed person for the glory of God? Father, we have been through a passage of scripture this morning that was written for believers. As Titus was left on the island of Crete, he had a very important job, a difficult job. His job was to identify men in the church that could be good, solid leaders and take pastoral roles, to train them, equip them, turn them loose in the churches, that they would in turn be able to work in those churches and weed out the false teaching, the false prophets, that they would try to correct the bad attitudes and the sins that were there in order that those churches might be a holy representation for you. That those churches might really demonstrate the person of Jesus Christ. When there's a Christian in a community or a Christian church in the community, it's already well known because their testimony goes way before them. And that's what Titus was doing. And it was important on the island of Crete, as it was important in Ephesus, as was its importance in Corinth, as was its importance anywhere else in any of the cities that the church was established. And it's also very, very important here in Horseheads, New York. And as the pastor of this church, I see these instructions that you are very firmly giving to the congregation through the pastor, and say, we must insist on these things by the word of God. I've taken those words, Father, from you, and I've told our congregation that we must insist on these things. We cannot continue to claim to be a church of Jesus Christ if we go against even these things on this list. It's not authentic. It's not real. It's a hypocrisy. It's an anti-Christ church. If that would be true. Because when Jesus comes in, he changes from inside out. And when we learn to submit and surrender ourselves to him, we will be a changed people. It has nothing to do with changing schedules and changing buildings and changing rooms and changing classes. And it has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with the change that happens from within. And then we find ourselves always in a place, either by ourselves or with a group of other believers, we find ourselves involved, being committed to and devoted to doing good works, godly works. Not for recognition of people, but for recognition of your presence in our life among people that need to see Jesus. So Lord, I'm asking today that you would speak to each one of us through your word. We've shared this the last few weeks, and it's been pretty strong for us, and it's a message that we need to hear and pay attention to. And I pray, Lord, that you will deliver it strongly to our hearts, and where there needs to be change, that there would be change today. If someone needs to pray to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior today, I pray you'll give them the courage to hang behind, talk with somebody and say, I need that today. I'm not saved. I need Jesus Christ. I need to be changed from inside out. I need my sins forgiven. I need my sins taken out of my life. I need to be able to start to be able to even live a life that can bring glory to God. Salvation has to be first. And for those of us that say, well, I really, really do believe I am saved, we have to look at our lives. And is there that daily, weekly commitment and commitment to godly living. And if there's not, then we really need to evaluate again, are we genuinely saved? Because the proofs of that salvation will be in our good works. We'd be people that are zealous of good works. So Father, meet the needs of each one of us as your word has been spoken this morning, as your Holy Spirit brings it to our hearts, as we close with a song that would remind us that just to take these truths and plant them deep in our hearts and lives, I pray, Lord, that you would do just that today. Change us, not for ourselves, but change us for your glory, I pray. And Father, may we see a significant impact upon this church because your people are changing from inside out. Not anything we will do physically with the building or with our structure of ministry, but the change will happen from inside. That you will grow us inside in a way that we have never seen growth before. And it will just be so evident in our midst that the light of your presence will just shine through us as we seek your will. I pray in Jesus' name.